Hallelujah. Here in just a moment, we're going to preach the sermon. And the sermon this morning is going to be preached by you. It's the Lord's Supper. And we're going to show that we are people of the book and that Jesus died and that we are redeemed. And all of that is caught up in the Lord's Supper. And this is what we're going to do together. But first, this morning, I just want to meditate on a couple of verses of Scripture with you as we prepare our hearts to preach the sermon. Tuesday is October the 31st, and it is a very, very special day. What is going on Tuesday, October the 31st? What did you say?
Halloween?
No. Is Tuesday Halloween? What did you say, baby? Did you say Reformation Day?
Yes.
It is Reformation Day. That comes from having a daddy who has been in seminary. Something happened 500 years ago on October the 31st in the year 1517. On that very auspicious day, one of the most important days in all of church history, a young German Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther climbed the steps of the chapel in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed a piece of paper to the wall or to the door. Now, in doing that, he was basically the door of the church was a kind of the community, what would you call it, the community advertisement board or something. If you wanted people to know something, you would put it on the door of the church, the chapel. And so he nailed this piece of paper to the door, and in doing that, he wanted to start a conversation. And on this piece of paper were 95 theses, or statements in which he believed that he would help the church at that time, and there really, theoretically, was only one church, the Roman Catholic Church, and he felt like it had become corrupt, or it was engaged in some corruptive or corrupted practices, and he wanted to try to change those. What he didn't realize would happen is he actually started a revolution. It's come to be known as the Reformation, in which the church itself was literally reformed or changed. And it happened 500 years ago, Tuesday, October the 31st, in the year 1517. Now, the way that we believe and practice today as a church is an outflow of the Reformation. Now, I will personally tell you that I don't believe that we are that our church is reformed in the sense, I personally believe as Baptists that we stand in a tradition that has always been here, that the Lord has a church, and he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Now, there was a time when people thought there really was only one church, the Roman Catholic Church, but there is a trail of blood that can be seen through history of people that have been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ apart from what was organized as the church. And as Baptists, my personal opinion is we stand in that tradition. But I'm not going to make that argument with you today. I just want to mention to you that when the Reformation came along, the Roman Catholic Church basically was the only kid on the block. And so the reformers, including Martin Luther and others, changed the way that we actually viewed what it meant to be a Christian. One of their cries was sola scriptura, or scripture alone. And so they went back to the scripture and said, what did Jesus say? What is the Bible, or how does the Bible tell us that we ought to live and practice our faith? And that really is what the Reformation did. It brought us back to scripture. And one of the main things, or a big thing that was challenged and then changed in the Reformation time was this notion, or the picture of the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church taught and teaches that when the priest says the words of the Mass over the elements, over the bread and over the wine, that the bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus. And so when you, as a Christian, ingest the body and blood of Jesus, you're actually receiving grace upon yourself. So the Lord's Supper is a sacrament in the Catholic Church. And the Reformers went back to Scripture and said, well, no, that really is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And the Lord's Supper is just a picture or a symbol of that salvation. And so when we take the elements, when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are showing the Lord's death. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are demonstrating or preaching the sermon that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and he did it for me. And now he lives within me. And so the Lord's Supper, as we understand it today and as we teach it and as we practice it, it is a symbol of our faith. It doesn't impart grace to us. But one of the things that the Catholic Church emphasized and they got right, actually, and I would like to go back to that today and emphasize it with you, is they call this thing Holy Communion. Holy Communion. And communion means what we hold in common. And unfortunately, in a day in which everything seems to be pulling apart at the seams, as God's people, beloved, we hold something in common. And when we come to the table, this table represents our commonality, or that which we hold in common. When you look at the Scripture, there's a great deal of emphasis on the unity of God's people. In fact, in John chapter 17, on the night before Jesus was crucified, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for you and me. Did you know that? You can go back and read John 17. And when you get down to the last part of that chapter, you're going to find Jesus praying for those who would believe based upon the testimony of the apostles. And this was his prayer in verse 21 of John 17. He said that they might be one, even as we are one. What was he talking about? He was talking about the unity that God's people share together, that which we hold in common. We're all different kinds of people. I mean, you look around here, and I've said it before, some of us are more different than others. There's all different types of people, but we hold something in common. And that something in common is Jesus. When you get to the book of Acts, in chapter 2 of Acts, it says that all of the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit falls upon God's people. And people are saved. And down in verse 44, it as a summation of all that, it says, now all the believers were together and they held all things in common. You see that word communion there? They held all things in common. Beloved, our commonality is vital to us. What we hold in common, or our unity, is absolutely critical to who we are as God's people. And we symbolize that here in the Lord's Supper. There's one loaf, even though we break it into many pieces. And there's one cup, even though we pour it into a whole lot of little cups. When you take the bread, you are sharing with everybody else in this room that calls themselves believers and First Baptist Church. And when you take the cup, you're sharing the same cup with everybody else. We are practicing our unity here. This is Holy Communion that we practice. And so as we prepare ourselves for that, I want to just meditate on a couple of verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles out and have them laying in your lap, or maybe you've got it on your phone or pad or whatever you've got, but take your copy of the Scripture out. If you don't have a copy, you'll find it there in the pew in front of you. And open it to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're just going to consider just a couple of verses of Scripture here and how the unity is kept, all right? Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. So the Apostle Paul, speaking to God's people in Ephesus, he says, I want to urge you to do something. He said, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You see that in verse 1. So here is the challenge. God's people, Christians, children of God, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What is that calling? Well, down in verse 3, he says, keeping the unity of the Spirit. So that is, you have been called together. And then down in verse 4, he goes on to say, so there's one body, one Spirit, just you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one of all these things. And what we've been done, or what has happened is we have been called together in that unity, and we're called to keep that unity. Do you see that? What is the calling of a child of God? To walk in love with his God, and to walk in love with one another. And so this is our calling, because there's one God, there's one faith, there's one hope, there's one of all of these things. Jesus is not divided. There's not two hopes or two faiths. We are all one together under God, in Christ, and we walk together, he says, in love. So he says, I urge you to walk worthy of that calling, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. And what happens is when we're walking together in this unity, now peace is overwhelming, and we are bound together in that. And so, beloved, this is our calling. Now the question is, how do you keep the unity? Notice he says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is keeping the unity. And that word keeping is an action word, okay? So it's something that we have to do. You have to keep the unity, because there's plenty of stuff out there to divide you. And we have an adversary that wants to tear us apart and get us to talking about each other and fighting with each other and fussing and all those other type of things. But if we're going to stay together in love, we're going to have to keep the unity. We're going to have to work at it. How do you keep the unity? Well, he tells us in verse 2. And he gives us two things here that I will say to you just right off the bat are absolutely unnatural when it comes to our ability as human beings. He doesn't say, I want you to just figure this stuff out for yourself. He said, this is what I want you to do. And I want you to know that this is something that God's going to produce in you if you will walk with Him. So there's two things here, two activities, if you will, that we have to do in order to keep the unity. Okay? And here they are in verse 2. The first one is with all humility and gentleness. How do you keep the unity of the Spirit? How does a church maintain its unity under God in Christ Jesus? First of all, with all humility and gentleness. That is, God's people have to walk together in humility and gentleness. Now, let me just say this again. This is something that we have to do. King James says, it translates that humility and gentleness as lowliness and meekness. Now, what does it mean to be lowly and meek, or to be humble and gentle? Well, first of all, let me just tell you that it does not mean that you just become kind of milquetoast and let everybody walk all over you without saying a word. Because some of the most humble people in all the world have been firebrands. For example, Moses. You know, the Bible says that Moses was humble above everybody else in this world. The most humble man that ever lived is basically the way the Bible describes him. And yet, when he came down off that mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he saw all of God's people and what they were doing and how they were sinning against God, he threw those tablets down and he let them have it, okay? You can be humble and gentle and still speak the truth in love. The Lord Jesus was humble and gentle. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it also, then it goes on to describe the mind or the attitude of Lord Jesus as one of humble. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. So Jesus was God in the flesh, humbled. He humbled himself. And somebody, I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he said Jesus never excluded anybody. So he just welcomed everybody. And when I heard that, I got to thinking, but what about those folks in the temple that were changing money and cheating people? Did he welcome them in as well? Are you going to come in the temple and cheat people? Hey, just come on in. No, that's not what Jesus did, right? They were selling animals in the temple that had been blemished, and yet they were selling them as unblemished, and they were cheating people. Jesus didn't welcome them. I mean, Jesus came into that temple, and man, he cleaned that thing out. He was humble and gentle. That just didn't mean he stood by and didn't say anything when things were right. To be humble and gentle doesn't just mean that you let everybody walk all over you, but I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that you recognize who you are before God. Someone who is humble and gentle is not so busy looking around here and comparing themselves with everybody around here. They're looking up this way. You know, an ant can compare himself with a flea and can come out pretty good in the comparison. But you know, when an ant compares himself to my foot, there's no comparison, right? Because he's going to get squashed. As I look around, you know, as I look around the congregation today, I see, you know, that I measure up pretty well with almost everybody. There are a few of you that I would say, they're a little bit better than me. But for the most part, I think, you know, I'm as good as anybody, right? But you know what? When I begin to look up this way, and I begin to recognize who I am and what I am, I find out that I don't really have time to start looking down my nose at anybody else. I don't have time to exalt myself over anybody else because I'm not comparing myself to anybody else. I'm looking up this way. I'm comparing myself to God. And so someone who's humble and gentle is not so puffed up or feels superior over everybody else because God is the one that he esteems. God is the one that he praises. And you know what I've come to believe or to understand is that the closer a person gets to God, the more humble they are. I tell you, I've had a lot of good role models as pastors that I've tried to model my ministry over. And one is Brother Bill Warren. Donna and I consider him our pastor. He's in his 90s now. But one of the most humble, gentle pastors that you would ever meet, and just a pleasure to serve under and to serve with. But I've looked at some other men. You know, a couple of years ago, Donna and I we had the Sunday off, and when we take days off, when we're not here, we're in church somewhere else. And a couple of years ago, I can't remember what the occasion was, but we found ourselves in Frisco, Texas, and we went to the church, I can't remember the name of it right now, that Chuck Swindoll is the pastor of. And we sit right down there in the middle, by the way, right in the front, man, because I just wanted to kind of, I really appreciate his ministry and on the radio and everything else, and I've read a number of his books. And so I just kind of wanted to get the full experience. So we're sitting there before the service, because we got there early, and look up, and Chuck Swindoll is down here greeting people, and he's walking up and down the aisle. And you know what we discovered? That Chuck Swindoll, who is one of the greatest preacher teachers in America today, is a very, very humble, gentle man. It seems to me that there's a lot of people out there that the closer they get to God, the more their humility and gentleness shows through. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what it takes. It is that humility and gentleness that keeps the unity of the Spirit. So if we go strutting around thumping our chest, telling everybody how great and grand we are, and putting everybody down. We're destroying the unity of the Spirit. But if we're going to keep it, then we've got to walk humbly before our God, and we've got to walk humbly with each other. So how do you keep the unity of the Spirit? He says, first of all, with all humility and gentleness. Okay, that's the first thing. And this is an attitude we have, okay? Second one is this. He says, and with patience, accepting one another in love. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit? With all humility and gentleness, and then with patience. I don't necessarily like this part, because I'm not necessarily patient as a rule. In fact, I've discovered that the older I get, the more impatient I've become. I'd never thought I was that patient anyway, but now there are things that just drive me crazy and bother me that never did. And it happens, you know, right here in the church. The older I get, the harder time I have with just putting up with stuff and just letting it go, with being patient and letting the Lord work. But Paul says, with patience, accepting one another in love. Now, do you see that word accepting? It literally means to endure or to put up with, to accept. And I'm actually grateful that the Apostle Paul said this here, that it used this word, because what it does is it frees us from the hypocrisy of perfection. Now listen to me just a minute. There's a tendency on our part to want to act like that we're perfect and everybody else is perfect. Perfect people don't have to be endured. Perfect people don't have to be put up with. Imperfect people do. Imperfect people have to be accepted. They have to be endured. They have to be put up with. And beloved, we're all imperfect here at First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church is not a perfect church. It's an imperfect church filled with imperfect people. Some of us are grumpy. Some of us are critical. Some of us, you know, just can't seem to say a kind word. Some of us have a hard time even smiling. Every once in a while I say, and by the way, I just told this to the guys sitting up here in the choir on that back row. Because honestly, I walked up there and it looked like somebody had died, man. They had these long faces. And I was kind of like, hey, if you got the love of Jesus in your heart, let it show in your face every once in a while. Why not, right? I mean, at least smile. But that's the way we are, right? And nobody in here is perfect. And by the way, First Baptist Church has a pastor who has gaping holes in his character. Just over the past week, I've had a number of people that have got so put out with me and upset with me because I either said something that I shouldn't have said, or I said it at the wrong time, or I didn't say something I should have said, or I did something I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do something that I should have done. I mean, let's face it, our pastor is messed up. He's imperfect. How in the world can we have a perfect church if we don't have a perfect pastor, or if we don't have perfect people? And so the Apostle Paul says, well, if you don't have a perfect church, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to, with patience, accept one another in love. That is, you've got to endure. We've got to endure each other. We've got to wait on each other. And I want you to understand how critical this is, because we are imperfect people. If we're going to maintain the unity of imperfect people, we're going to have to accept one another. If I reject you because I don't like what you do or the way you do it or whatever, if I reject you and Christ lives within you, then I'm rejecting Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if you do or say something to me and I will not forgive you, I will not let it go, if I hang on to it, I'm saying, God, you are a fool to forgive me. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm rejecting Jesus if I reject you. You're rejecting Jesus if you reject me, because he lives within me. And so the Apostle Paul says, if we're going to keep the unity of God's people, and God is not divided, and there's only one faith, there's one hope, there's one life in Christ, if we're going to keep the unity, then we're going to have to do it with humility and gentleness, and we're going to have to patiently accept one another in love. Now, let me just ask you a quick question. Why do you think God is so concerned about our unity? And I'll tell you why. Because a disunified, fractured, broken, torn apart body is ugly. It's repulsive. Some of you who are in law enforcement have had to work a automobile accident in which the deceased person was just torn apart. You know how traumatic and devastating that is. And there's a body called Christ. And when the body of Christ is fractured and broken and torn apart, it is repulsive to a world that is desperate to know Jesus. And this is why God is so concerned about our unity. And this is why he says our unity, the body, is the responsibility of each one of us. None of us can sit here and say, okay, the rest of you people, you need to, with humility and patience, accept me in love. Yeah, every one of you need to do that, but not me. No, keeping the unity is the responsibility of each one of us, of all of God's people. Because if we destroy the unity, if we don't keep it, and the unity is destroyed, then it's destroyed. But watch, a whole intact body that just comes together is a very beautiful, wonderful thing. And this is why God is so concerned that we keep the unity, because that kind of body attracts. It causes people who are living in a fractured world to see that there is something that is whole and complete, and it's the body of Christ. And so Paul says, walk worthy of the calling that you've received, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit, because it is vital for this world. So, beloved, we come to the Lord's table today, and this right now, there's a time of examination. And the first part of the examination needs to be, am I part of the body? How does that take place? Well, it takes place when I'm saved. When Christ Jesus comes into my life and forgives my sin and makes me whole and complete in Him. I can't be a part of a whole body if I haven't been made whole myself. And the only way that happens is when you trust Christ and you give Him your life. So the first question this morning I would ask you is, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Does He live within your heart? Do we share something in common? Are you completely and totally different from everybody else in this room? That's the first question. The second question is this, and I want you just to contemplate this for just a second. Christians, members of First Baptist Church, if the unity of our church was dependent solely upon you and your actions, and it is, in what state is the unity today? Are you keeping the unity of the Spirit, or are you dividing the body of Christ? How do I keep the unity of the Spirit? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Father, today as we come to this table to preach this sermon, Lord, I pray that our hearts might be stirred and challenged. Lord, I would ask, first of all, that there would be no division in Christ, so that right now in this place, as you just move in our hearts and minds, that you would just open our hearts up to you. Lord, there's some in here today that need to be saved, that have never trusted you, that Jesus doesn't live in their hearts. And God, I just pray today that as those hearts and minds are opened, God, that today would be the day of salvation. As Lord, you just draw people to yourself. And then God, here we are as a church to present ourselves before you. And God, I pray as those of us who belong to this body, those of us who call ourselves Christian, Lord, I pray that our hearts might also be open to you. And Lord, that the unity would be kept. And that might mean for some of us, Lord, that we've got to humble ourselves before you and before others today. It might be with gentleness we need to go to someone and say, you've wronged me, I forgive you. It might mean that we have to accept one another and with patience bear with one another the hurt or the pain or whatever it is that may have been brought into our own life. And God, I pray that if we need to forgive, we would forgive. If we need to restore, we would restore. That whatever we need to do right here in this place right now to keep the unity of this body so that we might be a beautiful bride, a beautiful body of Christ that attracts this community and this world to you. Lord, let it take place right now in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.